Okay, so this evening, just real quick recap. So we learned about Malachi. I think the word kind of meant my messenger. And just real re quick recap, Malachi's message applied to the Mosaic covenant, to the problems of the Israelite who returned from exile. Problems of neglect, expediency, and outright disobedience. Underlying these problems was the lack of proper perspective of God's covenant faithfulness and the loss of the hope that the kingdom would be established. This led to widespread unfaithfulness, affecting the people's worship in the temple and marital relationships in their homes. Malachi points to God's past, present, and future dealings with Israel in order to renew their perspective, reestablish their hope, and motivate them to proper covenant faithfulness. Tonight we're going to be in, we left off at chapter 2:17, the last verse of chapter 2, and then after that we'll go right into chapter 3. Okay, let's read chapter 2, Malachi 2:17. Let's start there. Verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Here we see that there's a distortion of, because here God is saying, you weary me. They have distorted God's word from the saying, because God's word really does not change. In Isaiah 40, it says this, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faint nor is weary. He is unending, is unsearchable. So the Lord doesn't get weary. Yet we see that the Lord says here, he is weary by what? Because of their complaining of all the things that they were saying. The priests were distorting God's word by saying that, God loves those who do evil. Right? We see this here. And they ask, in what way have we wearied him? In that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? So this is what they were saying. They wanted God to basically punish the sinners. So here in Romans 5:8, we find out that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinner, Christ died for us. See, God, just because of God's long suffering, doesn't mean that he doesn't take care of the sinners or he doesn't punish them. He's just taking his time. Yet these Israelites during that time didn't realize that. So they were grumbling. See, God doesn't approve of the sin. Because God hates sin. We know that. Yet the Israelite, because of their impatience, is saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. As we have seen from the previous chapters and verses, the people were divorcing their wives. They were marrying pagan women, offering defiled sacrifices, robbing God of tithes, offering, and complaining about having to serve the Lord. Did the people have forgotten the terms of the covenant and the condition laid down by the prophets? If the people obey God's law, God would bless them with all their needs. But in this case, they were seeing probably their neighbors who were sinners, who were maybe evildoers, doing well, and they're not. And so they were complaining. So they said, where is the God of justice? They asked the Lord that. Well, we will find out God's answering to this question in starting in chapter 3. So let's read chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to stop right there first, a moment. So this is an answer to what the Israelite just asked in verse 17 of chapter 2. The Malachi directs the faithless and helpless questioners to the future. I am sending you my messenger, he said. And he will prepare the way for my coming. See, Jesus identified this messenger as John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 7 to 10. It's here, behold, I will send my messenger, and then he will prepare the way before me. In the olden time, the kings would send their messengers ahead of them to prepare the way before them, so that when the king does come, his journey will be smooth. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The next line there. When it says immediately or suddenly, it does not mean immediate, but instantaneous and unannounced. Because it took a while for this messenger to come. So this prophecy was about John the Baptist. We know that, the first one. The second one was about Jesus. And we saw that Jesus appeared in the temple when he was being dedicated by Mary and Joseph. And only Simeon and Anna noticed that Jesus was there because they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. You can read about that in Luke 2. The next part, it says, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The messenger of the covenant here is not the same as the previous messenger. The messenger could be translated, in this part of the sentence, could be translated as the angel of the Lord. It's a manifestation of God himself. We see this in Genesis 16:10 and Genesis 22:15 through 18. Now, the verse in whom you delight reflected the general expectation of the Lord's coming by other prophets, but also carries a note of sarcasm here. Because when he does come, he is going to cleanse the temple. All the ungodly will be destroyed during his return. We see that in Revelation 19. See, in Jesus' first coming, we see Jesus cleanse the temple during a Passover feast. in John 2, 13 through 17. It says this in John 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. But he had made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the table. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. See, Malachi may have prophesied about this, but he also may have prophesied about his second coming, the millennial kingdom. See, Matthew 24:36 tells us that no one knows the day or the hour of his second coming. This is what Matthew 24:36 says. But of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In this case of the... mute that. The messenger here could also be thought of as, in the second coming, as Elijah. Because at that time, all the ungodly will be destroyed during his return. Revelation 19:11 forward tells us about that. But we'll also see it in the next few verses. So let's go to verse 2, chapter 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Right there. Break this down a little bit. The day of his coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Did this day, the day of his coming, will not be a day of reward, but will be a day of judgment on the whole earth, a day of disaster and death. Isaiah 2:12, Joel 3:11-16, Amos 5, and Zechariah tells us. Later in Malachi 4:1, Malachi also spoke of the day coming like the fire burning up the wicked. So this is a prophecy of that day, the millennial kingdom. He also used the term a launderer's soap. So there's two metaphors he used: refiner's fire to burn up the dross. If you think of refiner, so like you put a gold or metal into a burning device and you melt it down. And as the refiner is working on that metal, there's these dross that boils to the top, and they flick it off, they take it off, therefore making the metal pure. But it takes a lot of heat and a lot of processing to do that. To refine that, could be gold or silver, which is spoken about in verse 3. And he will sit as the refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. So we see this is a metal worker, maybe a jewelry worker. Maybe that's something that Malachi may know about or have seen. Now the soap also is an interesting component, because soap kind of washes things off, whiten things, right? Kind of like washing off the stain, washing the stain of sin away. So if Israel was looking for that day when the Lord is coming, and they think that it's pleasant, it really is not, right? Because here, there was a verse here. I'll get to it in a few minutes. But there was a verse there that they were looking for forward to the day of the Lord. And unfortunately, when that day does come, it's going to be a tribulation day, right? Okay, in verse 3, it talks about purifying the sons of Levi. As we learned in the previous verses in chapters 1 and 2, the priests were leading the nation astray. You can see that in Malachi 2, 12 to 13. Malachi gave us an image of God as the refiner who refines the sons of Levi, who were the priests leading the nation astray. After the purification, Malachi said they will be as pure gold and silver, so they may now offer the offering in righteousness to the Lord. Offering in righteousness speaks of the millennial offerings for the memories of the Redeemer nation of Israel, commemorating Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. Reference Ezekiel chapters 44 to 46. The next verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. And in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So only after the priesthood is purged and when the people are cleansed will they be able to offer what pleases the Lord. And that's what we read there in verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old. As in the days of old, that's talking about the days of Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30, 20, 26. In the days of Josiah, 2 Chronicles 25. And Ezra in Nehemiah 8, 7. Again, that's a future prediction, because prophecy, because it says that Judah and Jerusalem will be making the offer that is pleasant to the Lord. Because as of right now, when Malachi was talking about it, it was not. The Lord does not accept their offerings. In verse 5, the judgment of Israel will not be limited to the Levites. It will include the whole nation. Ezra 20, 34 to 36. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness. So God will come near them. He will purge the nation of those who are involved with these things. These are the things that the Lord does not like. I'm just going to talk about a couple of them because the rest of them are pretty self-explanatory. Against sorcerers. Sorcerer in Micah 5:13 describes sorcerer as witchcraft, occultic practice, which is demonic power. Against adulterer, we know what that is. Against perjurers. Perjurer is a person guilty of perjury. Perjury is a voluntary violation of an oath or vow, either by swearing to what is untrue or omission to do what has been promised under oath. False swearing. That's what the Webster Dictionary tells us. So the perjurer violates these commandments. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because one of the definitions was false swearing. And ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Like I said, the rest are pretty much self-explanatory. These will be wiped out by God. All these activities were prohibited in the Mosaic Law. God's removal of these sinners from Israel will be his answer to the nation's question about his justice that was asked in Malachi 17. Where is the God of justice? This is the last sentence in 2:17. Let's go on to the next one, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O son of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? See in verse 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God himself will not change. His word is, like himself, is immutable. And this is the hope, Israel's hope. What Israel's hope is based on. Deuteronomy 4, 31, Ezekiel 36, 22, 34. In Deuteronomy 4, it says this, Deuteronomy 4. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your father, which he swore to them. See, God remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to read this part from Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 22. Now, when I read through it, I just want you just to listen and just to hear how the Lord kind of speaks to Israel. I thought it was interesting, very powerful stuff for me. Ezekiel 36, 24. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land, and I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of the fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confound for your own way, O house of Israel. I thought that was pretty heavy when I read that. But it was interesting because God, you know what's interesting is it says the part that took me by surprise was that God said wherever they went, they profaned his name. You know, they were wherever they went. I mean, that's how Israel was. But God loved them. God loved them so much that he's willing to still have that covenant with them. And to me, it's wow. You know, you just have to say, wow, how could God do that? He chose them for that reason, even though they profaned in his name, and delivered them and made them a nation, try to clean them up. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O son of Jacob. The Apostle Paul gave the same reason for expecting a future nation in Israel in Romans 3, 34, Romans 9, and Romans 11. It's an election by grace. That's what the Apostle Paul suggested. God chose Israel. And he said, I do not change. Otherwise, they would have been consumed, right? We saw that earlier in Malachi about Esau and about Jacob, right? We saw that. Verse 17. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? God used Israel's history as a charge against her. So here's another example from Exodus at the Mount Sinai, where the people worship the golden calf. Right? Exodus 32. 7-9. Another example of the history that he used against them is Deuteronomy 9, 6 to 8. Deuteronomy 13. Because God pleaded for their return. Says if they would return. Yet from the days of your father, you have gone astray from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Instead, what do they say? In what way shall we return? So God pleaded for them to come back. But they said, in what way shall we return? See, I think by them saying, in what way shall we return? They're really saying to God, I don't think we ever left, right? So if they kind of suggested that, they basically said, saying God is a liar. Let's see what happens next. Let's go to verse 8. Will the man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you have cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So the last sentence in verse 7 says, in what way shall we return? So Israel asked the Lord that. God's response was, will a man rob God? That's a charge. In what way have we robbed you? And God said, in tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. In the second oracle, it dealt with the attitude of disrespect in Malachi 1:6, which led to the profaning of the offerings. In Malachi 1:7-14, we saw that. These are the qualities of the sacrifice that was in question. They polluted that. Here in this chapter, talk about the quantity. The quantity is the issue. So we see here, in verse 10, it's going to talk about the whole tithe, right? Verse 10 says, all. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, all of it. The nation God answered was robbing God by not bringing tithes and offering. The tithe was literally a tenth of all produce and livestock which the people possesses. Leviticus 27, 30 and 32 is the reference. a tithe was to be given to the Levites, who in turn were to give a tithe of a tithe to the priest. Numbers 18, 21 to 32 tells us that. The Levites were also to bring a tithe to their produce and animals of their produce and animals and eat it with the Levites before God in Jerusalem as an act of worship. That was commanded in Deuteronomy 12 and 14. Also, every 3 years, a tithe was to be stored up in the town for Levites, strangers, widows, and orphans. This was a type of their social programs for the poor and needy. Offerings were anything the people gave voluntarily over and above the tithe. So you have the tithe and you have the offerings, two different things. If the Levites and priests would not receive the tithes and other means of supports, so they can't support themselves without these items. As a result, the temporal ministry would suffer. See, we see in Acts 6:4, the apostle would give themselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. Their main job, and also in modern time, the main job of the pastor is to minister the word of God to the church and to shepherd the flock. Full-time ministry by a pastors is important for a healthy church. The apostle Paul spoke about having to work because he didn't have enough support. And we saw that in Acts 20. 33 to 35. In verse 9, it also spoke about a curse. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Since the temple was God's house, and we find that out in Malachi 3:10, my house, says there. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So God's temple is my house. Failure to support his ministry would considerably robbing God himself. The nature of the curse on the nation can be determined from verse 11. So if we go to verse 11, we'll see a listing of the types of curses: famine due to locusts or pests, eating the vegetations and the vines without grapes. You can find that in Deuteronomy 23, 38 to 40. So in verse 10 through 12, these are the promised blessing as a reaffirmation of the obedience blessings. So obedience blessings are relationships specified in the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14. What the people were experiencing was the disobedience or curse arrangement also given in the covenant in Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 64. No other nation has such promise from God. God challenged them, the Israelites, to bring their tithes and the whole offering into the storehouse, which refer to a special room or rooms in the temple for keeping the tithe grain. Find that out in 1 Kings 7, 51, Nehemiah 10, 38, and Nehemiah 13, 12. So this is the only place in the Bible that God said, test him on this. What is this test? To give to God and he will bless you back. Because God will open the floodgate of heaven and pour out blessings on them. That includes agricultural prosperity, good crops, not being destroyed by pests, undamaged vine, and good reputations among the nations. You see that in verse 12. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delight, light for land, says the Lord of hosts. It's interesting because the first one of the time we study, we were at a Bible study. Abigail and I were at the study and we studied, I think it was on this one too, about bring all the tithes, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. So try me, to test me. So Abigail and I were in one of these, probably one of these Wednesday or Sunday study, and we heard this passage, and our hearts were pricked, because at that time we were giving, but we weren't tithing. We weren't giving steadily. And the Lord put it in our heart, you guys need to tithe. And we knew scripture, right? We read it during the study. We knew about it, but it was hard. You know, I think we were barely making it, living from paycheck to paycheck. I think we all can associate with that. And some of you may have heard me mention that, my testimony about that before. But everything was expensive. House payment, car payment, gas, credit card, loans. I mean, we all have that. You guys have that. It's hard. But it was after a study like this where we felt convicted. Plus the Lord said, test me on this. So Abigail and I, we prayed about it and we told the Lord that we don't know how it's going to work out, but we're going to trust you. And we started tithing. This was like after we got married. But it wasn't easy. Wasn't sure because money was hard to come by. But we continue at it, knowing that because the Lord said, test me. And we want to see how God, what God's response were. That was hard. And I kind of handed off a lot of the financial stuff to Abigail to manage. And there are times I ask her, so how are we doing on our finances, you know, every so often. And she would say, no, I'm not sure, but how we're making it. But we're making it. Because you have to realize when you're tied, you know, you're like trusting the Lord with what little you have. Yet somehow God is able to, you know, make it work. Now, given through that whole process, you know, like we have to figure out how to live under our means, right? Because there goes a portion of your income, but it's not like we always focus on the tithing. It's just that now we saw we have this much and what can we do? We have to reduce, you know, we don't go out and drink coffee as much as we used to. We don't go out and eat as much as we used to. You know, we do certain things. We found different way. We went to a Crown Bible study, just like the one last year that we had with Ryan at the church. And God taught us different ways to manage our money. And on top of that, God blessed us, not just from the finance, but I think he allowed us to learn to trust him from in other ways. I think that's one of the things that we found that was beneficial. from a spiritual perspective. Because if you can trust the Lord with that, your finances, there are other ways that you'll be able to trust him as well. See, even though this position of scripture speak of the Mosaic covenant with Israel, the New Testament speaks about generosity and giving. The New Testament speaks about God's blessing on those who give generously to the needs of the church, and especially to those who labor in the word. Acts 4 tells us that, 2 Corinthians 9, Galatians 6, Philippians 4 tells us that. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 12, this is the law of sowing and reaping. I think this is a similar version of Malachi 3:10. It says this, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. And God is also to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given out, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also in abounding through many thanksgivings to God. In verse 7 to 8 here, I like that verse I just read there. It just shows that this verse shows us that God loves the cheerful giver. God will give us grace and always having all sufficiency in all things, including material and spiritual needs to do good work. Philippians 4:14 through 19 speaks about giving as a type of fruit of the Spirit and a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. In return, God will supply all he needs. And Jesus spoke about laying up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is true. The tithing is actually before the Mosaic law, as we saw in Abraham giving Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, a tenth of the good he took from the battle. In Genesis 14, starting at verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God's Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. He there is Abram from that. So for those that think that tithing is only for Israelite, we see in this verse with Abraham that tithing is really just giving back to God what he's blessed us with. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you said, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? But now we call the proud blessed, but those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. The sixth oracle charges the people with speaking harshly against the Lord. Malachi portrays the people as ignorant of sin. They ask, what have we spoken against you? They ask. When the Lord says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. This parallels the fourth oracle in verse 2:17 to 3:6 in Malachi 2:17. Questions concerning God's justice. I think we read about that at the very beginning today. Because of the suffering of the apparently righteous and seemingly prosperity of the wicked. In verse 14, it says, you have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? It is useless to serve God. Useless, futile, or vain. You'll see that in the Bible. The people felt that they gained no benefits from serving God. They asked, what profits us? What do we gain in the NIV? They say they have walked like mourners before God. They thought that they have kept their promises to God and now is waiting for God to fulfill his part of the bargain and bless them. This is a subtle suggestion that God was not keeping his promise, right? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourner before the Lord of hosts? No, we can look at them and say, oh, do we do that? Yes, we do. I think we do it. I do it. Because sometimes we ask, I know I ask this, and I hear other people say it to me. You know, why do you want to go to church? Or why do you want to tithe? Are you serving ministry? You're helping people, tithing. You're just wasting your time. Sometimes I self think these things too. And then we ask ourselves, how come we don't see, or people ask us anyway, how come we don't see God giving back to you? That's lack of trust in God. But it's interesting because in the previous one, when we spoke about it, God said, test me. But have they tested? See, the problem, of course, was not on God's side. Malachi had already demonstrated God was responding to them in accordance with the covenant. The people's hearts were not right with God. They were disobedient. Second, some people were complaining. They were guilty of legalism that eventually leads to the Jewish Phariseeism in the first century AD. Legalism concentrated on performing certain rigorous activities and not doing other things as a means of vindicating themselves before God. But the activity stifled the full expression of inner righteousness required by God. Matthew 5, 20 to 48 tells us that. Thus, their work would not be accepted as proper covenant ordinance. God requires the external obedience, but it must stem from the heart. And this obedience is not to vindicate one's own righteousness, but to manifest God's righteousness. Today's believers are in a much better position than the Old Testament saints, because in the body of Christ have received a permanent indwelling of the Spirit. So we have God dwelled in us. And the Spirit has overcome the flesh and is a manifestation of the righteousness of God. Romans 8, 1 through 17, Galatians 5, 16 to 26, and Philippians 2, 12 to 13 tells us that. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wicked are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Israel, again, is concerned that sinners were punished. Malachi pointed out in Malachi 4, 1, God will punish them. Again, the things that we see that the Israelites are asking, we also ask. Because this is the age-old question, right? Is there a God? There's evil amongst us. Is there a God? We all ask that. And I think Malachi will answer it in the next few verses in the next chapter. So I'm going to leave the rest of it for next week. I think we can pick it up and end and see how God deals with it, because it's about the future, the prophecy, and how God's going to deal with their hearts. So I'm going to have to leave you there with some questions. I hope that's okay. And maybe we can ponder about some of these things. I know I spoke about some heavy stuff this evening, but I think there's some beautiful stuff there too. I think one of the key thing takeaway for me was when I was reading through the Ezekiel is that God loved us. God plucked Israelite out of amongst all the nations, and through his covenant, he still loves them. And I think Jesus demonstrated that by dying on the cross for us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to cleanse us. God loves us. All this tithing and these offering that Pastor Bob also spoke about today is a reflection of what Jesus did for us. It's not something that we go out and do. You know, as humans or as people, if we do that, we get weary. But if it's because the Holy Spirit, because of what God did for us, then we're just doing it as a response. And I think that's how we should see how Malachi is addressing them.